Well, good morning, New City, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I just want to say two things real quick. Number one, if today is a difficult day for you for any reason, maybe a strained relationship with a child, struggling to get pregnant, maybe loss of a parent, anything like that, I just want to say thank you for being here. I know Mother's Day can be a particularly difficult day to come to church if it is a hard day for you, and our prayer is just that you would be encouraged and know that you are loved and welcomed and valued. And so thank you for still showing up if it's a hard day for you. And to all of our mothers, man, thank you so much for what you do and how you love and support your family, the community, New City Church. I do hope that you know that you are valued, that what you do is immensely important, and just really grateful for who you are and how you love your family. I want to begin this way. A couple of weeks ago, we were, our two kids, Finley and Roman, and then our niece was sleeping over, and it was a Friday night, Saturday night, something like that, and they wanted to go play pickleball, or really for them to probably just like hit the ball. there's two tennis courts kind of near our house in our neighborhood, and they're also like painted over with pickleball courts, so they go, and then a little bit later, Christine and I go for a walk around our neighborhood, and when we, kind of the loop that we do in our neighborhood, we kind of walk by the clubhouse, and there's the pool, playground, the tennis courts, on the way home. And so as we're walking home, our kids and our niece were still in one of the tennis courts playing pickleball or hitting the ball around. And so we decided to kind of make a pit stop. We go in there and we get in there and the two tennis courts, they're like these black kind of chain link fence type things around them. And you have to have like a key fob to get in there. So they let us in, and one of our cats is also in there with them. Moses goes inside and outside, so sometimes he'll like follow us around, whatever, and so he had like, I guess, heard them or whatever, was outside when they walked outside. So he's just like chilling in there with them. And so we're there, and like 2 minutes later, there's this couple that walks with their dog, and behind the tennis courts, a lot of people bring their dogs out there to like go to the bathroom or whatever, and the dog wasn't on the leash, and so they're walking there, and about a minute later, there's like these bushes around the tennis court, but you can kind of see through the bushes. The dog notices that there's a cat in the tennis court. So he freaks out. I think it was a girl. I think his name was Mocha or something like that. She freaks out and she like charges to the fence, but of course the dog can't get in. And Moses freaks out, but he also can't get out. And so Moses starts like running around the inside, like around the fence, and the dog is running around like the outside. And Moses is trying to like claw himself out, but you can't really climb up a fence. So he's like running into the fence and then like running back around. And he's freaking out. The dog's freaking out. I think this is kind of funny. And the parents' owners or the dog's owners, the lady was like, "Mocha, stay, stay." And I'm like, "It's a dog, not on a leash with a cat. Like, it's not going to just like, oh, you said stay. Okay, I'll sit." Like, that's not going to happen. And this goes on for like 3 or 4 minutes. Finally, the dog like chills out for a second and they kind of grab the dog and they kind of go back to where they are. But again, the dog's on a leash. About a minute later, the dog comes back. And she's like, "Mocha, stay, stay." And I'm like, I just want to be like, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. And so they're doing this thing again. I think it's kind of funny. Like the cat's freaking out. I'm like, well, this is life. And you know, you live in a nice air conditioned house with food every day. You can be scared a little bit. You'll be all right. And so eventually they get their dog back and they finally put the dog on the leash. Or at least they grab the dog. And at this point we let Moses out. I was like, he's had enough. So we let him out and he leaves. As he leaves like the tennis court area, he just starts like walking away. And I'm like, buddy, you might want to move a little faster, because that dog will be back here, and I guess you can climb up a tree, so you're fine. But he was back here. But it was just like, the scene was hilarious. Moses was freaking out, but he was fine. He was fine the whole time. And I shared that because today, as we continue the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk about a subject that might freak you out. And I just want to say, it's going to be okay. Okay, today, we're talking about your money. Okay, and it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. We're talking about your money, okay? We're good. It's going to be a great thing. In fact, here's what I would just submit to you as we continue today. Here's the deal. Your money, your finances, your resources, what we're going to see this morning will either be a barrier or a blessing in your walk with Christ, and there is no in-between. Like right now, as you go forward, how you deal with your money will either increase your maturity, increase your trust in Jesus, increase your faith in him, or it will prohibit you from becoming the person that God is wanting you to become, and there is no in between. And so Jesus is going to have some very clear words for us on how we should deal with our money today. To recap with you, again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. As always, we've got Bibles in the back. If you don't own a Bible, you can take one of those home with you. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is all about living out the kingdom of God. So this is not do this so that God will love you. This is if you have received the grace and mercy of Jesus and you want to live out the kingdom of God in your own life today, here is what it looks like. Now, last week, the last section we just read last week was on prayer and fasting. And the whole thing was one of the major things of the Lord's Prayer is praying for the Lord's kingdom to come. And then the very next thing he talks about is, hey, instead of, we're not just going to like theoretically ask God's kingdom to come. I'm going to give you a very practical way for you to live this out. So this is not just makes you, this is not just sounds good or makes you feel good for praying these things, but if you want to participate in the kingdom of God, here is what this is going to look like. And I just want to say, we have to decide, when we read texts like this morning, we have to decide how much we want to know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, and experience his kingdom. That's the invitation. How much do you want this? And Jesus is going to say, this is how you can actually live this out. So, he's going to start talking about resources and money, which is the number one topic he talks about in all the Gospels, by the way. And he says this, Matthew chapter 6, again, after saying, hey, let's pray for God's kingdom, let's follow him, he says this, Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is kind of a well-known text by Jesus, and I just want to point out one thing that can maybe kind of throw us off a little bit. The word in verse 19 where he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When we read treasure, we kind of think of maybe pirates burying their treasure and looking for a treasure chest. It's not a kind of common vernacular we don't really use these days. It's more helpful, and maybe in our context, to understand the word translated as treasure here to mean wealth. So don't store up for yourselves wealth on earth. And I mean wealth, not wealthy, because you might say, well, I'm not wealthy. But wealth kind of compromises all of the things that you have, your assets, your money, your house if you have one, cars, any investments you have, your wealth portfolio, any resources that you have in your bank account or otherwise that are assets, that is your wealth. And what Jesus is encouraging here is that your things, these monetary things that you store up on earth, they won't last forever. But of course, God's kingdom will. God's kingdom will last forever. And so his invitation here is to be careful, because if you focus on storing up the wrong types of treasure, one day you will realize you've missed it. So if you focus on the wrong type of treasure, or at least storing up the wrong type of treasure or the wrong type of wealth, you'll realize you missed it. And so instead, what we're supposed to do here is store up treasures in heaven, or a very like hard literal translation would be to store up sky wealth. So don't store up earthly wealth, but store up sky wealth, heavenly treasure. That's what you should focus on storing up, because that is the currency, according to Jesus, that will go with you forever, that will never be taken away. And maybe to illustrate this point, maybe how we can sometimes get this wrong if we're not careful, I want to give you the history of Beanie Babies. Who had a Beanie Baby? Raise your hand. Remember these guys? Okay. So you see on the screen, these are Beanie Babies. I want to explain kind of maybe how we can get this wrong with the story of Beanie Babies. Beanie Babies, when they first came out, this was in the early 90s, they were kind of a different type of stuffed animal. They were also cheap and easy to make. And not only that, they were made in limited quantities every time they made them, and they were only available in like smaller gift shops. So you couldn't get them at Toys R Us or Target or Walmart or whatever. And so there was this kind of like novelty to them. There was something unique about them. Now, the creator of Beanie Babies, Ty Warner, what happened when these first things came out is also they would suddenly stop making certain ones like without telling people. And so people thought that these ones that they would stop making, they're kind of like retired. And so they were like, well, they're going to be rare and valuable. And so what we need to do is we need to buy Beanie Babies when they're available, because he might retire this one and it could be worth a lot of money. And so that could happen. Stores also got limited shipments at a time. eBay was also very new at this time. And what would happen on eBay is there was a couple of Beanie Babies on eBay that were being sold for a couple $100, some of them like a couple $1,000. So it gave the illusion that they're like, if you just buy all these and hold on to the investment, at some point, your Beanie Babies will also be valued at that same amount. The news and the media were covering these Beanie Babies a lot. And so what happened was, instead of buying them because people liked Beanie Babies, they started buying them for collectibles' sake, assuming they would go up in value. And so basically, Beanie Babies started to be treated like a stock market. I'm going to buy this one or this one, not necessarily because I like it, but because I assume it's going to like go up in value. We end up buying a lot of Beanie Babies. I was a kid, so I actually liked them. I remember my first Beanie Baby was a raccoon. And then I also remember having this red one that was a bull because it reminded me of the Chicago Bulls. So those are the two I explicitly remember. But we had Beanie Babies. But what happened was people started to buy them. But then over time, they would retire some, unretire them, and people would buy more. And then supply eventually caught up with demand. They were no longer rare. Nobody actually wanted the Beanie Babies. They just wanted them because they thought they were going to be valuable. Very few were actually valuable. And then people were just stuck with like tons of Beanie Babies that were worth nothing. They're worth nothing. What happened was people assumed they were going to be valuable, and so they invested in them, and they ended up being worthless treasure. Now, not to say you can't have a Beanie Baby, or not to say that everything you buy has to be worth a lot of money, but if your goal for buying Beanie Babies was to make money off of them, the vast majority of people, that did not happen. They were worthless treasure. So you focused on something that did not have the return on the investment that you were hoping for. And so that's what Jesus says, man, be careful the type of wealth that you are storing up. In fact, verse 20 actually implies that we have a choice. Verse 20, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. So Jesus is saying here, not only should you focus on building up the right type of wealth, but you actually also have a choice, which by the way, at our current cultural moment is very easy for us to forget. Because we have things like, well, I have to have a car payment, which by the way, you don't have to have a car payment. It's like, I have to have a car payment. I have to have the newest clothes, or at least I got to buy clothes at least a few times a year to kind of stay fashionable, or because culture styles change. I've got to have all the streaming services. You know, everyone gets tired every once in a while, so the DoorDash things, got to update on that. Like, I got to have all these things. And what really has happened, at least in our current cultural moment, is the standard of acceptable living has skyrocketed. And so you hear this all the time, and I hear this too. It's like, well, regardless of how old you are, it's like, well, when my parents were starting out, you know, they could buy a house and a car and be one income and that sort of thing, and that could never happen again. That could never happen today. And I also just want to say, well, a couple things for that. Number one, a lot of people bought houses in places that weren't very populated, and then the population exploded, and things were a lot more expensive. Number two, most of your parents who bought their first house, they bought a 1,000-square-foot house. They didn't buy a 2,500-square-foot house. They didn't necessarily have two cars. Like it was very lean. But what's happened over time is just the standard of acceptable living. Like, you have to have two cars. You have to have a room for every single person in your house. Like, you have to, if you have kids, they have to be in all the sports leagues and all the extracurricular activities. Like, there's just this external pressure that you've got to do all of these things. And the reminder for us from Jesus is, by the way, you have a choice. Now, the choice might be difficult. It might be hard conversations with your kids. Hey, we don't have these things. We're not going to do these things. But you actually have a choice. And this is important because of what he says in verse 21 is this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So regardless of the amount of wealth that you have, regardless of what God has given you, your treasure is going to follow what you decide to do with your earthly possessions. Now, in their context, when we talk about the heart, for us, it's kind of like an idiom meaning like your emotions and your well-being. In the ancient world, it was kind of your emotions as well as your reason and your will. So it's kind of like Jesus saying, where your treasure is, your heart and your mind will be also. Your desires will be also. Which means we cannot think our way to faithfulness or hope our way to faithfulness or feel our way to faithfulness, that we get to act our way and we get to decide the type of person that we want to be. It is up to us. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, or maybe what we need to understand from this passage, is that the way of Jesus is a choice. The way of Jesus is a choice. That you have to decide, hey, do I want to do it this way or do I not? And by the way, just because it's a choice does not make it easy. So it might be a choice, it might be a difficult choice, but we have a choice. Which means that, like, here's the good news. You don't have to go on some wilderness retreat to find yourself. All you have to do is look at your bank account or your credit card statement or your Venmo history. That's all you have to do to decide, man, where is my heart? Who am I and where am I going? Where am I going? How am I spending my resources? Now, I want to say this. Listen, I have zero desire, like negative desire, if that's a thing. And I think Jesus would say the same thing about this passage. I have zero desire to guilt or shame you into giving more money away. I have zero desire to do that. And by the way, Jesus has zero desire to do that. All this is an invitation. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is you have already been redeemed, accepted, loved, forgiven by Jesus. He's already given everything for you. And if you want to experience more of him, or if you want to experience more of the kingdom of God and you want other people to experience more of the kingdom of God, this is just an invitation that if you want to do this, here is what it looks like. Because the way of the kingdom is peace, it's joy, it's contentment, it's self-control. And that the way of Jesus is not easy, but it is worth it. Just like anything in life that's of value to you probably took work and effort, but it was worth it. And so Jesus just wants us to know how to experience more of him. And this is a primary way to do that. And so we want to make the choices in our life that will help us be more like and to help us choose Jesus. And being a more generous person, taking a real sober look at how you spend your resources is a way to do that. That if you and I want our hearts to be aligned with, to be conforming with Jesus, then this is, by the way, one of the best ways to make it happen. It is by storing up sky wealth, by being generous, loving, compassionate to other people. Be generous in ways that are stretching and maybe hard for you. In fact, quite practically, I would say it this way. I mean, your generosity, if you want to grow in this, it can't be a one-off random thing. It has to be a chosen, consistent, and intentional thing. Otherwise, you cannot build sky wealth. If it's kind of this one-off or you're in a good mood or you got a bonus, whatever, and that's great to be generous with those things. But if you want to really build sky wealth, it has to be consistent over time. It's got to be consistent over time with what God's given you. Let me explain it this way. I have two jackets, okay? I've got a thicker jacket when it's cold, and I hate being cold, so I wear that more probably than I should. And then I have a lighter jacket. Now, the lighter jacket I have is white, okay? And many of you probably have seen me wear this jacket before. And I just want to say, the number of comments I have got when I wear that white jacket is, what are you going to do if it gets dirty? I mean, all the time. And then I realize, man, like, I'm legitimately, no joke, like I'm very rich, like monetarily very wealthy, because maybe it's different for you guys than for me. So I just got to say, be confession here. At my house, I have this machine that if you put a piece of clothing in it, or more like when Christina puts a piece of clothing in it, you can put a piece of clothing in it and it comes out and it's clean. Like it's clean. Like I'm rich. Someone said, wow, like it's crazy. Like I always want to tell people, like, I don't know. My standard of living is different than yours. I can, when it gets dirty, you put it in there, you take it out and it's white. I tell this to our kids too, like we're not just like to make them feel good. Like we're objectively rich. I don't know what it's like where you live, but in our house, we have this little button controller thing that regardless of how hot or cold it is, whatever temperature I want to be in, I get to be in. Like I literally control the climate. That's crazy. That's crazy. A guy in my kitchen, we've got this like this contraption that's about, you know, a little bit higher than my head when I'm standing up. And you can open this door, you can put food in it and press a couple buttons. And then in 2 minutes, it's like ready. Like it's ready to go. Like that's crazy. That's crazy. Like all these things, like I'm rich. Like I'm not going to put that on you, but like I'm rich. And so I have to decide with all of these things that I have, all of these resources that I have, I've got to decide what am I going to do to make sure my heart is aligned towards Jesus and chasing after Jesus and not in all of these things that I have. And so my invitation is like, man, if you want to build sky wealth, consistent giving and generosity is what you need. In fact, what's interesting is that in the New Testament, not once, either in the Gospels or in the rest of the New Testament, are you actually told to tithe. You're not told to tithe. There is only one time where Jesus is interacting with a religious leader, and the religious leader is like, hey, I tithe, I do all these things, what else do I need to do? And Jesus commends him for tithing, and he says, you should do those things, and then he kind of gives him some other instructions. But at that point, that man was still living under the law, so he should tithe. So I'm not saying you should or shouldn't, I'm just saying in the New Testament, there's not an explicit command to tithe. What there is an explicit command to do is to be generous consistently over and over and over again. And I think part of the reason why God does not give followers of him a number today is because it is not a box for you to check. That you can give a certain amount of, two people could be giving the same amount percentage away, and one could be faithful and one could be unfaithful. It needs to be stretching and consistent to you. Here's what you see. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. Here's an example of what you see over and over again. When Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and other people talk about money, they don't give you a percentage, but they do say this. Now, about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. So Paul, towards the end of his letter in Corinthians, when he writes some of these churches, he talks about the generosity and supporting the churches in Jerusalem and that sort of thing. Here's the same instructions, verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he is prospering. So in the resources, the income, the wealth that you're building, you should set aside some to save and to give so that no collections will need to be made when I come. So what he's saying here, when he's talking about saving here, he's not talking about like saving for your retirement, whatever, although that's wise and you should do that. He's saying like, hey, take a portion away. And so the next time that I come through and we need to take a collection, instead of you kind of saying, well, here's what I've got a hand on right now. Here is the consistent generosity that I have set aside so that I'm willing to address this need. The principle here is to have a practice of consistent and intentional generosity. So it's not just if and when you get a bonus. It's not just if and when you feel really inspired, although you should definitely do that. Like you should definitely follow the Holy Spirit's urging in your life. But the principle in the New Testament is to live a consistently generous life, to have it built into your heart so that you don't get so caught up in all of these other things, that you should practice it, that you should train your heart in it, that you should reflect Jesus in your generosity. Because again, according to Jesus, where your treasure is, what you do with your wealth will dictate your heart. Your heart is where your treasure is, not where you simply say it's going to be. So here is, I want to submit to you, the New Testament implication. Here it is. That followers of Jesus are marked by generosity. Followers of Jesus are marked by generosity. Of course, this makes sense because this is who our God is. In one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, in John 3:16, you say, for God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. That the gospel, by the way, is his generous outpouring to you. That there's nothing you could do, say, or earn. But simply by confessing that you need Jesus, by trusting in him and submitting to him as Lord over your life, you can be brought into the kingdom of God because of God's generosity. And so when we are generous towards others, we simply reflect the generosity of our God and the generosity that he has given to us. And now, this matters, again, not because God wants your money. By the way, he doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. There's nothing your money can give him that he doesn't already have. Like, he has created it all. He has seen it all. He has it all. There's literally nothing you have that he wants, something that you own that he wants. But what he wants is he wants something for you. He wants you to experience life and freedom and contentment in the kingdom. And this is how you do it. That if you want more freedom and contentment in your life, this is how you do it, that you set aside the practice of generosity. And by the way, you do it not as a performance. We saw the last couple of weeks, Jesus talking about doing the spiritual disciplines and not being a hypocrite, which means that an actor or a performer, that you can actually do the right thing and still be a hypocrite if your heart is not in it. Jesus' critique of the Pharisees is not that they told people to give and they didn't give, or that they told people to not sin and they were sinning. His critique of them is, you're doing what you're telling people to do, but it's for a show. It's for a performance. And Matthew 6:1-4, Jesus talks about how you should give, but your right hand should not know what your left hand is doing. So you shouldn't be like letting everybody know, here's what I gave to you this week, or here's what I'm doing, here's where I'm sacrificing. You shouldn't do that. You should just do it so that your Father can reward you in secret. So where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And then he says this in verse 22, if we keep reading. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Now, again, in this kind of ancient context, the eye, similar to the heart, was another metaphor. As a lamp reveals the quality of a person's inner life. So it's basically saying if you have a good eye, you can see inside and you have good inside of you. If you have a bad eye, you're wicked and evil. And so a healthy eye suggests good character and a love for God, and a bad eye signifies corruption. And so one of the ways to ensure that you have a good eye, that you are seeing and receiving light, is being generous. So you want to do things in your life that give you good eyes. Now, when it actually comes to like actual seeing, here's the deal. I have terrible eyesight. Like it started to go when I was in middle school. I don't know if they still do this at the eye doctor because like when I walked in, they probably look at my prescription and they're like, yeah, he can't see. So we kind of skip this. But I remember before it was like pretty much blind, I would go and you would sit down and they'd have you like put that one thing over your eye and they like read the letters. And the only reason I knew that the top letter was an E was because I knew it was an E. Like I couldn't see it. I actually could not, like the biggest one, I could not see it. And so then I started wearing contacts. And then it's like this, again, I'm so rich. Like right now, I can just like put something in my eye and I can see 20/20. Like I can see you. I can see you when you fall asleep and when you pick your nose. Like I can see you. I can see you. Which is, by the way, sometimes people are like, you know, I wish I lived in the 1800s or the 50s. You don't. That's a lot. But listen, if I lived in the 1500s, I would be blind. I would not be able to air condition my place, so I would not be able to see. I would not be able to survive on the land. Also, listen, I had some jacked up teeth. like jacked up teeth. It was so jacked up that I actually had two phases of braces. Like they had like the front teeth for a while and they'd take it off and they did all the teeth. Like, so like if it wasn't for like, if I lived in any other time of human history other than today, I'd be walking on the streets like Gollum, like, oh, my precious, except my precious would be like there and I'd be over here because I can't see it. So I'm like, my precious, right? I wouldn't get married. I would have no kids. Like I'm like, thank you, Lord, that I live today. Like sometimes I watch these movies and I always think this because like my teeth would be jacked up and I can't see. I'm like, there's no glasses and they all can see and their teeth look immaculate. Like even when they try to like put dirt on their teeth or whatever, I'm like, bro, just like brush that one time and your teeth look amazing. Like you got all your teeth. You all can see. Everything looks great. You're all in shape, right? You're all healthy. And I'm like, this, I would be dead. I would literally be dead if I lived back then. And so what Jesus says, like, don't do that. I'm going to give you away to make sure you don't end up looking like Gollum in your heart. I'm going to give you away. And it's by being generous. So again, for Jesus, if the input is bad, the output is going to be bad. If your eye is bad, you're going to become dark and corrupted. But the good news is you can change that. Like it is fully within your power to be the type of person that is growing in the way of Jesus. I say this as a joke, but it is true that literally, man, the quickest way to grow in your faith, the quickest way to grow in your faith is not to listen to more sermons or read your Bible more or go to church more, although I would recommend all those things. The quickest way to grow in your faith is to be more generous because that will force you to trust the Lord. Because where your treasure is, where your wealth is, your heart follows. So you get to decide. Now he ends this section by saying this in verse 24. Here's why this all matters. No one can serve two masters. Since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I want to point this out. The implication here is that, yes, God is your master. He is your master. And this might be uncomfortable language, but it is true. You have to decide who you're going to submit your life to. Is it the Lord of the universe who loves you, cares for you, and has a better way for you? Or is it this materialistic, I got to have all the things to look good, to fit in? And here's the thing, like some of us would say, well, I don't like buy the things to fit in. Like I'm not trying to keep up with the Joneses, but I just want to say, man, if you're struggling and you're like paycheck to paycheck and you do all these things, like that is trying to keep up with the standard acceptable living standard that we are in today. And we have a choice. In fact, I think one of the reasons that there's so much, like we recoil so much or we get so uncomfortable or we just don't like when the church talks about money in ways that we don't mind other things. Like nobody's like, oh, you know, the church is talking about kindness again. How dare they? Oh, the church is talking about how we should treat people with respect. We shouldn't lie. How dare they? Like there's just something unique that if we're not careful, everyone kind of like feels a certain way when church talks about money. Here's why. Because in our life, we recoil when we want to defend our idols. And so when we have something in our life that we're in control and God says, now actually here's how to live free with that, man, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. Now, I get it. Some of that, to be fair, is like you hear people misusing money and I get that. But those situations are extremely far and few between. That most people are just trying to be faithful. Most churches are just trying to be faithful. And so we should ask ourselves, well, why is it that I get comfortable when the church talks about money? Really, we have to answer this question. Who is the master of your life? Who is the master of your life? Because if it's Jesus, then anything Jesus talks about and wants us to lean into and do, we want to do. If it's not Jesus, then we're gonna feel a certain way when the scriptures talk about things that we love and cherish. So who is the master of your life? Is it money or financial security? Is it you and your desires and whatever you want? Is it followers online and influence? Is it Jesus? And if it is Jesus, and I think many of us here would probably say, no, like, I want Jesus to be my master. Well, guess what? What you do with your resources is the best gauge in your life of how that's going. But if you say, Jesus is my master, one of the best gauges, man, is are you living open-handed? Do you have a consistent generosity in your life? I've shared this before, but when I was growing up, we got allowance and we got cash, right? So we got allowance every single week, and basically it was like if we ran out of money or whatever, we couldn't. My parents didn't do like, you know, my other friends. Sometimes my other friends' parents would hear like how our parents did like allowance with us, and like, man, you guys give your kids a lot of money. And I always wanted to be like, no, they don't. Because every time my friends want to go to the movie or the fair or whatever, they asked their parents for like $20. The answer was always yes. Their parents just didn't track it. So they actually got like more money than I did. But how it worked was if we didn't have the money, we couldn't buy it. We couldn't buy it. And I, like generally speaking, like never really spent my money that often. But there was this one summer, maybe eighth or ninth grade. It was before I had a job, so I know that. And about a mile from our house, maybe three quarters of a mile from my house, there was like this Lowe's food shopping, small shopping center thing. And there was this Rodino's pizza. And I don't know why that summer, but like every day, me and my friends would walk down to Rodino's. And they would just get parents or money from their parents. I could only spend what I could spend. Eventually, like, I ran out of money, which like never happened. And so I, in this little folder, we had all our cash. I had like my tithe that I hadn't brought to the church in a long time. And there was like, by this point, like over $100 in there. There was like a lot of money in there, especially, you know, back then, back in the 1900s. And and so I started using the tithe money. And eventually, I don't know, somehow my dad noticed that like the tithe money was like pretty much all out as well. And so one day he's like, Dylan, what did you do with the money? And I lied very well. And I was just like, oh, I gave it to the church. Like I brought it already. And I think partially because he probably was like, I'm not sure about this, but he couldn't prove it or whatever. And he was just like, well, next time I want to like see you do it. I want to do this with you. I don't want you to just like do it without me seeing. And so ever since then, I became a pastor. And this has been my penance that I stole from the Lord because I wanted my Rodino's pizza. So anyway, but I'm going to say, listen, what I should have done, listen, if you don't have much, you just need to remember, listen, if you hear this story and you're like, man, you know, wages have not kept up with inflation the last couple of years. It's tough. The city of Raleigh is not like a cheap place to live. And you're like, well, what if I want to trust the Lord, but I just don't really have much. And I just want to say, remember that Jesus is most concerned about who you are becoming. He is not concerned about you looking good, or he's not even concerned about getting you to try to do something. That's not what he's about. He's just concerned about you. And this is a way to be more like Jesus. So if you're like listening to this and like, I don't have much, and maybe you're in a difficult situation because you don't have much or because you've made foolish financial decisions, and you're like, well, what do I do? I just want to like give you some encouragement here. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41 and 42, Jesus says this. So he's talking to some people. He's in the temple in Jerusalem, and it says this, sitting across from the temple's treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were dropping in large sums, and then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. So they're in the temple. You would come to the temple for various reasons, for sacrifices, for offerings, that sort of thing. And in this temple, Jesus observes them bringing their financial offerings. Now, just really quick history note here. When you would give your offerings in the temple in Jerusalem, the ancient writings that we do have tell us that there were 13 different chests in the treasury area of the temple. And so when you were coming to give your money, an attending priest of the gift that you were bringing would come and ask you what you're giving. He would check your currency to make sure it was legitimate. And then he would direct you to the giving box, if you will, where it was going, because different giving boxes are different, went to different things. And so if you were kind of close by, which I guess Jesus was here, you would be able to maybe hear some of the conversation between the priests and the people bringing their offering. And also, like, probably this woman's dress, as we're going to see, she's very poor. So you probably could tell just by looking at her, she didn't have much. So Jesus could have heard this. He also could have heard the sound of her coins kind of clanking into the giving boxes if you're around. So for whatever reason, or however, he can discern or tells that she only has two coins, and she just gives that. Now, it says two tiny coins with very little. It's the Greek word lepton, which means a day's wage. I'm sorry, it's about 1/64th of a day's wage. If you're just going to maybe put modern math on it, if someone's making $20 an hour, they work 9 hours a day, that's $2.50. So it's kind of like she was giving about $2.50. Not very much. I mean, insignificant, not going to move the needle at all for the temple or anything like that. But she comes and she brings it. And then Jesus says this in verse 43, this green word we're going to say out loud together when I get there. He says, summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty and has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So for Jesus, it wasn't about how much. You know, this person gave this much money, this person gave this much money. That's not what it was about. This woman pretty much gave nothing. It's kind of like in our previous location before we moved to the school, you know, sometimes I'd like clean up the auditorium or whatever, and I'd find like a nickel or a penny on the ground. And it's like I was never, because I'm very righteous, I was never tempted to like pocket that nickel. Like, what am I going to do with a nickel? Like, it's easy. I'll pick it up in the giving box. There's no temptation there. I don't want that. That's what she does. She's pretty much giving nothing, like monetarily wise. Yet, according to Jesus, it's worth more than everyone else is donating. Why? Because unlike many of the others who were giving out of their excess or to look good or for people to hear how much money drops into the giving box, she gave out of her need. She actually made a sacrifice. She didn't have much, but she was faithful with where she was. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul puts it this way. He says this, and we'll read the green word out loud as well. Instruct those who are rich So pretty much instruct Americans. In the present age, because I mean, in the present age in which we live, I mean, you're in the top one of the 1% in the world, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. So not in your climate-controlled house and your cars and your devices and your clothes and all these things. Don't set, not saying those things are bad, but don't set your hope on them, on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides provides us with all those things to enjoy. So he's given you stuff to enjoy, and instruct us to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age. In other words, storing up sky wealth so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Now, again, here, there is no percentage that is given here in 1 Timothy. Just be generous because God is generous towards us. Make a sacrifice. Do this because it is good for you and it is good for others. That the way of Jesus is not just talk or theory. The way of Jesus is action. Or here's how I would kind of maybe sum up this passage this morning. That generosity is an invitation into the way of Jesus. That's what this is. It's not be guilted or shamed or do it so that God will love you. This is just an invitation. Do you want to participate, to experience the goodness, the grace of God? That if you're following the way of Jesus in this area of life, I just want to say, man, just keep it up. Man, just keep it up. But if you want to take a step of generosity, take a step. Here, quickly, as we kind of come to a close here, I just want to give you one of four things you could do in response to the generosity of God of what God is calling us to do here. One of four things. Number one, you could be generous for the first time. You could give for the first time. And listen, it doesn't have to be at New City. I think if you call a church home, you should faithfully participate. And one of the ways of faithfully participating in your church home is to give financially to it. But if you've never given anything anywhere, man, find a charity, find a church, whatever. Like, just practice the art of trusting God. Give something for the first time. The second thing you could do is if you do that sporadically or very minimally, you can plan to give consistently. This is the New Testament ideal, that it's a planned generosity that is consistent and sacrificial to you. The third thing you could do, if you do give consistently, it could just be continued your planned generosity. Listen, following Jesus is not all like every month, every year you have to do more, 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 more. It could be, listen, if you say, I have with a good conscience before the Lord, like we have decided on this amount, this is what we're doing right now, and we feel good about that. Listen, that's amazing. Like, don't do anything, but just keep doing the thing you're already doing. Like, I just want to say, like, for some of you, maybe for many of you, when you do give generously, I would just say, keep it up. But if you want to take a step, the fourth thing you do is you can increase your consistent giving. This is why, by the way, you could have two people who give, maybe both give 5%, both give 7%, maybe both give 10% a month or whatever, and one could be faithful and one could not. I mean, if you've been following Jesus for like 3 decades and you've been giving 10% for like 3 decades, it's probably time to trust Jesus a little bit more, to grow a little bit more. And so maybe you have been consistent for a while and you need to find an area to be more, to increase your consistent generosity. Because here's the deal, generosity is one of the ways, it's not the only way, but it is one of the most important ways we are tune our hearts toward Jesus and strive to be more like him. Strive to be more like him. Last thing I'll read, Hebrews chapter 13, it says this. The author of Hebrews says this, keep your life free from the love of money, be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, talking about Jesus, I will never leave you or abandon you. Be satisfied with what you have and be generous. One of the ways that we do this for our good, for our church's good, and for the good of those in your life who don't know Jesus is to live a generous life. I just want to say this, today's Mother's Day. Man, you go ask most any mom, if everything that she has given for her kids, her body, her sleep, her money, her time, all the sacrifices that a mom has made, you go ask a mom, the average mom, if it was worth it to her. And you know what she'll say? Wouldn't trade it for the world. You would trade it for the world. Listen, I'm super rich. You could take away my climate control. You can take away my washing machine. You can take away my contacts, but don't take away my kids, man. I'll do anything for my kids. It's worth it. The sacrifice you make for your kids, it's worth it. It's worth it. Listen, the way of Jesus is worth it. It is not easy, but this is one of the greatest ways for us to experience him. That Jesus loved us so much that he came and he gave. And if you want to walk with Jesus, experience more of Jesus, this is one of the most practical things that you can do, to trust Jesus with what he has given you. If you're going to trust him with your soul and your salvation, you can trust him with your resources. That you would ask the Lord to help me imitate you in this way so that I can experience more intimacy with Jesus and that more people in my life and my community can experience the kingdom of God here on earth. Generosity is an invitation into the way of Jesus. And we just have to decide if that is something that we want. Let's pray.